series, we're going to be having a look at what it means to be more like Jesus by having a closer look at some of his teachings and some of the ways that he lived his life while he was here on earth. Now, being a disciple of Christ, being a Christian, is much more than just a one-off profession of faith. It's much more than just saying that profession and then waiting until we die and go to be with him. There's a lot of different things that God asks us to do in between. And we want to be a people that are transformed into his likeness, a people that display the likeness of Christ all around us here on earth. So in this series, we're going to have a more close look at some of the attitudes and actions that change us for good that Jesus has called us to do. And sometimes when we look at these actions, they're quite challenging things. So when Jesus was here on earth, he asked some people to quit their job and follow him. You think of the tax collectors, the fishermen. He asked them to give up their job, follow him. Other people, the rich young man that came to him, he asked him to give up everything, to give away all that he had to the poor. Other people, he asked to leave their family behind. And all of us, he asks to pick up our cross and follow him. There's a bit of a challenge to this series and to some of the things that we're going to look at here. And that's true for this first one that we're going to look at today. So the attitude that we're looking at today, the action, is generosity. Now, that's probably not a revelation for a lot of you, especially, I mean, I was blown away last week when the offering result is we had a special offering and the total that was raised was more than £48,000. And that's amazing. You clearly are a generous people who are already living this out. And if I asked many people here today, what are the three or four things that kind of spring to mind that we should do as a Christian, the attitudes, the actions that we should take? I think for a lot of you, it would probably be things like praying, reading the Bible, maybe coming to church, and generosity would probably be on that list for a lot of you already. But nonetheless, when I look at my own life and when I look again at the teaching of Jesus, I realize that there's a challenge here. There's always scope for more generosity. And so I want to look in detail today again at some of the things that Jesus said and some of the things we learn in the Bible. What are the reasons that God calls us to be a generous people? And I'm going to look at three different things. So first of all, it's a response to his grace. So we've just been celebrating communion and the fact that Jesus died for all of us. Generosity is a response to that. Secondly, we're going to look through the Bible about how God has a heart for the poor and for the needy, a heart to restore people and to lift people up. And then lastly, we're going to look at the counter to that as well, the fact that wealth never satisfies, but instead our satisfaction comes from God. Before we start looking at those in detail, I just want to remind everyone as well, and we'll probably do this frequently throughout this series, that often when we look at actions, we think that this is the motivation, that we're doing it because we want to repay a debt to God, or that we want to somehow stave off his anger, that we have this sense of guilt that we've got to go and do these things, or that we're trying to earn our salvation. It's not about any of those things, right? This is all in a response to grace. And that's why I want to really focus on this as the first reason that we look at today, that this is a response to what God has done for us. Jesus, when he came, he laid down everything. So he chose, first of all, to come down here on earth and become a human and live amongst us. But then he laid down his life for us. He was crucified in the most barbaric way on a cross, all for us because he loved us, because he had mercy and compassion for us, because he was a generous God, and he wanted to restore relationship with us. And when we receive that love and that forgiveness that it brings us, then it leads to a response. 1 John 3:16-17 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? John's saying here that if we've received that love of Christ, and if we have things then and see people who are poor around about us, then the natural response will be a response of generosity, that we want to help them out. And on the flip side of that, if we're not looking after the poor and needy, have we really experienced that love of God? in the first place. One of my favorite stories is the story of Les Miserables. And the lead character in that is a guy called Jean Valjean. And right the way through the story, we see this whole theme of grace coming through time and time again. At the start of the story, Jean Valjean has just been released from prison. He's been there for 19 years. And he's got this tattoo on with his prison number that tells everyone that he's a convict, that they're not to trust him. But this kindly bishop takes him in for the night, and he feeds him, and he looks after him, and he gives him somewhere to sleep. But rather than being grateful and kind of experiencing the full extent of this grace that he's being offered, Jean Valjean chooses to steal some valuable silverware, and he flees in the night. But shortly after, the police capture him, and capture him with this silverware that he's clearly stolen. And his story is, well, no, I didn't steal it. I was given it. So the police take him back to the bishop. And the bishop says, well, yeah, that's the truth. I did give it to him. But you left so quickly in the night that you forgot to take the most valuable bit. And he hands him the candlesticks, the silver candlesticks as well. The bishop chooses to show him mercy by not convicting him. And secondly, he shows him grace by giving him extra silverware. And on receiving this grace, Jean Valjean then has an encounter with God. And that encounter with God causes him to change his whole life going forward. He uses the silverware to father orphans, to provide work for the poor, to speak out for those that have been marginalized, and to be a benefactor for the needy. Right the way through the story, he's prepared to lay down his life several times over in order to help others, because he's seen the grace and mercy of God. Our generosity, in a similar way, is it's a response to God, to a God that's given us everything. And as we do that response, it gives us this opportunity to let others see the face of God. Just as the bishop let Jean Valjean see the face of God through his actions of generosity as well. And that leads us on to the second point. God is a God who has a heart for the poor. And we see this right the way throughout the Bible. God's heart is to restore people, to build them up, to see them exceed and excel. 1 Samuel 2, verses 8, it says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. And we see this in people's lives right through the Old Testament. So people like Hannah, who prayed this prayer, but also Ruth, who was basically a migrant, a widow who had nothing, and God provides and blesses her. We see it for the whole nation of the Israelites, who he takes out of slavery and takes them to the promised land and gives them abundance. And when he sets up that new land, he sets it up on these godly principles that ensures that the poor and the needy are looked after the whole time. He divides the land evenly between the whole nation. And you see that through Joshua, the different tribes getting different parts of the land, but each getting their allotment that allows them then to work and provide and have everything that they need. And in Leviticus 25, we read even more of those principles, that every 50th year, there was to be this year of Jubilee, where the land was returned to the people that had it in the first place. That debts were to be forgiven. And this was all to ensure that poverty did not become a permanent condition, that people had this ability, again, to earn from the land. And also on the other side of that, it was to ensure that people didn't start to possess more and more and more than they actually needed, where you had someone owning all the land, but the land was then given back to the different families. When we look through the Old Testament, many of the harshest words from the prophets were reserved for those that didn't look after the poor or needy. So when you read through books like Isaiah or Amos, they're speaking about these times. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, so we often think of those towns as being places that were destroyed because of sexual sin, but actually Ezekiel 16, verses 49 to 50, it says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. God's judgment, God's condemnation in this case was because they had more than they needed and neglected the poor. This was much more important to him than sacrifices or ceremonies. And it continues to be the case when Jesus then came to earth as well. When he looked at the Pharisees, again, some of his harshest words for them were reserved for the fact that they prayed these lengthy prayers in the temples. They wore these extravagant gowns, but then they neglected the poor and needy. So how have they really encountered God's love, and how are they showing that love to others around about them? In Luke 4, early in his ministry, Jesus enters the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah 61. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is God's heart. This is the very thing that Jesus came here to do on earth, was to show God's love to the poor, to bring in the marginalized back in, those that had been outcast by society. He chose to come and bring them in. He was fulfilling the Jubilee, where debts are cancelled, where the land is returned, where people can prosper once again. And that's what he did. So you see him going around. He healed those that were unable to look after themselves, the blind beggars, the lame, those who weren't able to work. He healed them so that they could then provide for themselves. He ate with the oppressed and the marginalized, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. Those were the ones that he sought out. He brought freedom. This was the generosity that God showed. And as Christians, we're called to carry on this work today, to feed the hungry, to show hospitality to strangers, to clothe the poor, to care for the sick. In Matthew 25, Jesus teaches that when we do these things, it's as if we're doing it directly for him. And again, on the other side, if we don't do them, when we ignore the poor and needy, it's as if we're ignoring Jesus himself. This is the basis, he says, for the separation of the sheep and the goats. As we continue through Acts, it's how the early church lived as well. They were people that shared all the possessions with one another. We read of Barnabas who sold a field so that he could give the money to the church so that they could distribute it amongst those that were needy. They even appointed elders to oversee food distribution to the poor and needy as well. This was at their core, the way that they lived, as you see through Acts. God's heart is to see all people provided for, and he calls us to take part in that, to show his love to others and to help those in need. I want to move on to the next point now, that wealth is something that never satisfies. So sometimes we, instead of giving things away to others, we want to start to hold it on to ourselves and to start to build up more and more of it. One of our sons, when he was young, he was really keen on having a dog. And he was 6 years old, and he said to me, "Dad, I'd really like a dog." And I said, "Well, that's great, but dogs are a lot of work. You've got to walk them twice a day. You've got to feed them. You've got to clean them. You've got to look after them when they're ill. You've got to take them to the vet. Are you prepared to do all of that?" And he thought for a second and then said to me, "Well, how much would I be paid?" From an early age, we start to think about earning money and how much wealth we can generate. And if you're anything like me, we start to set our budget so that we basically match all our expenditure, so how nice a house we have, or what car we drive, or what clothes we have, or whatever else, with how much we earn. And we try to earn more then so that we can have nicer things. And maybe we give our 10% tithe to the church, and we think that's us, we've done our little bit of generosity there, we've done our obligations, so that other 90% I can spend it as I like. And that's the kind of materialistic world that we live in. It teaches us to strive for a higher income so that we can have these nicer things. We're exposed to hundreds of different adverts every day that teach us that this is how we're going to find our fulfillment. It's going to make us happier. It's going to make us more sophisticated. It's going to make us more attractive, more fulfilled if we have these things. And therefore, we start to look at them instead of looking at God. Now, I should say, just in case anyone's confused by this slide, that when we're talking about becoming more like him, it's not about becoming more like David Beckham. But that is kind of the message of the world, isn't it? That if we buy these things, we'll become more like David Beckham or someone else instead of becoming more like Jesus. These things can bring temporary satisfaction. I'd suggest in the case of Coca-Cola, that happiness is probably very temporary. But in reality, that slowly fades off. So in my old work, I used to get a new car, a new Land Rover or a Jaguar every 9 months. And for the first week or two, it was amazing. And they were lovely. And it was really nice. Every time you went to drive, you were like, oh yeah, this is great. But then after a couple of weeks, it starts to get a little bit dirty. And then you park it up in the car park at work and you realize that someone else is more senior than you and they've got a Range Rover instead of my Discovery Sport. And maybe I could just earn a bit more and get another promotion and then I'd be in that seat instead and I'd be more satisfied. And pretty quickly, it just becomes another car and a way to get from A to B. And the kind of shine falls off it. You know, there'll always be, in a place like Edinburgh, there's always going to be a house that's nicer than our own. There's always going to be someone who comes back into the office at the end of this summer and has had a more extravagant holiday than we have. At least that's how they'll tell it to you. And you can always look on Facebook and see all these amazing experiences that other people are having and thinking, that must be such a fulfilled, happy life that they are living. These things actually, in reality, they never satisfy. They lead to dissatisfaction, restlessness, and in many cases, anxiety as well. The reality is that the richer we become, the tighter we want to hold on to those possessions that we have acquired, and it leads to anxiety. We tend to start giving away less money as a result. I first experienced this when I was a teenager. I had a paper round, and I delivered newspapers, and half the round was through a really nice area, so there was long driveways, heavy newspapers, broadsheets, and it took a long time and it was harder work. But I thought, this is worth it because these houses have the rich people and I'll get bigger tips. And then the second half of the round was all Daily Records and Sons, the tabloids, and it was ex-council houses. And it was quite easy to deliver the newspapers because the houses were all tight together and much smaller with no real driveways. And guess which half I got the tips from? That's the second half. The people who had less were the people that were more generous. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a story of a rich fool. And he says to the people, then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus again. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." The things of this world cannot be taken with us. This parable wasn't a warning against saving up for a pension or saving up for the things that we need. This was talking about excesses and holding on to the excesses over and above what we need. Refusing to share with those around us who have nothing when we have an abundance. When I look around the UK today, I see a country where God has blessed us abundantly. And this graph kind of shows the United Kingdom GDP per capita, so how much wealth we have per person. It's more than twice the world's average. And when you look at the poorest country in the world, Burundi, The United Kingdom is 255 times higher than what they have there. God has blessed us abundantly. In Burundi, 58% of the population are chronically malnourished. Worldwide, more than 700 million people live on less than a dollar a day. And yet, despite this gap, despite the fact that we've been blessed abundantly, our giving is going down. So in the next slide, you can see that the graph on the right there shows that the amount of people that donate to charity, in 2016, it was 61% of the population. But now, less than 10 years later, that's dropped to 50% of people that give regularly to charity. And then similarly, at a national level as well, back in 2016, we used to spend 0.7% of our gross national income, this is the government itself, on foreign aid. But that's now dropped to less than 0.5%. You can not quite see the scale there. It's not 5%, it's 0.5%. And then in February, the government announced that they're going to drop this further to 0.3% in 2027. So despite the fact that God has blessed us abundantly as a country, our attitude right now is to try and hold on to this, to see the cost of living crisis as a reason to cut back on how much we are giving, despite the fact that God has given us so much more than those around us. When God asks us to feed the hungry, to look after those around us, I don't think it's kind of constricted to this United Kingdom. He doesn't see that same border that we necessarily see. Instead, he asks us to look out for all people. I want to ask a slightly provocative question. Do you spend more time comparing what you have in your life to those who live around about you, your affluent neighbours, or to the poorest people on the earth? I know in my case, it's probably the former. So I look around and I see these other things that people have, and I desire those things instead of looking around and seeing the people that have next to nothing and thinking how much I have in comparison. God calls us to be a people who are not looking to build these bigger barns to store up more and more possessions, but a people who realize that everything we have comes from God, a people who hold that with open arms and ask him for how he wants us to use it. How can we use this excess grain? Now, I want to be really clear that wealth in and of itself is not evil. That's not what I'm saying this morning. The judgment and condemnation that was spoken about in the Bible, that was reserved for two things. Firstly, those who had acquired wealth by exploiting the poor. Or secondly, those who failed to share their riches with the needy despite having an abundance more than they needed. It's so easy in the West, as I say, to forget that God is our provider, that everything ultimately belongs to him, and that everything we have has been provided by him. It's so easy instead to aim to be self-sufficient, to get into this mindset of wanting to do better so that we can have comfort. Wealth is not in and of itself evil, but it doesn't satisfy. Ultimately, our satisfaction, our fulfillment comes from God and from doing the things that God has asked of us. So what do we do with this? Again, I want to just remind you that I'm not trying to sow guilt this morning and raise that on people. Instead, throughout this series, what we're looking to do is to point to the teaching of Jesus and then ask people to come back and spend more time in God's presence, listening to him, listening to the Holy Spirit, and understanding what he's calling us to do. There was a time in our lives where we had very little growing up. I'll probably get the story slightly wrong, and Andy can correct you later on the story of my brother. But God provided amazingly for us through that period, and sometimes people provided food, sometimes people provided an old car that they no longer needed. But on one occasion, in the house that we were living, the roof was bad, in a bad state, and it needed repaired with a new roof. And my parents didn't have the money, but they'd trusted in God and trusted that he had provided for them in other ways and he would provide for them again in this. So they appointed a builder to do the work, which was essential, and the builder did the work, and still the money wasn't there. And it got to the day where the payment was due, and they were still in the faith that God was going to provide. So my mum wrote a cheque, I realise the youth are in today, so if you might need to ask your parents later on what that is. But they wrote a cheque and they took that to the builder, knowing that the money wasn't in the bank to cover this cheque. And the builder was about 7 miles away in one direction, but after my mum left to go and take the cheque to him, about half an hour later, this car arrived from the other direction, and this guy had driven 20 miles, and he came out the car, and he looked really kind of serious and stern, and he came into the house, and he said to my father, you know, I was having my quiet time, and God told me to give you this money, and I've just not been able to rest by the Holy Spirit until I give you this money, so I've driven over immediately to do it, and here it is. And it was exactly the money that was needed to cover the cost of the roof. So my mum got back, and then she had to take the money and immediately get back in the car and go back to the bank another 7 miles away again. But I think on that story, first of all, you know, it was, for us, seeing that God was our provider was a key part for us, seeing that God is real. These are not just stories that we're talking about, but that God is our provider today as well. That our faith can be in him. But also, as I thought again about it, it's also a really good story of the way that the Holy Spirit guides us in how we give. And I sometimes wonder for myself, have there been cases where I've missed that voice of the Holy Spirit? You know, that guy was really faithful. Not only did he hear that the amount, but he held that it had to be done immediately. And he was faithful and he got in his car and he did it. How often do we miss those prompts of the Holy Spirit? Because we've got such busy lives that we're not coming into his presence and listening for him. You know, there's many different ways. I've talked a bit here about giving money, but there's different people in their lives that are at different stages, and I realize that. And there are many different ways that we can be generous. We can be generous with our time. We could help out at local soup kitchens or homeless shelters. We could go abroad and help in some of those poorest areas. We can help out with with food and hospitality. So we can cook a meal for international students who are here in our church. We can donate clothing, possessions, things that we don't use anymore to someone who has just moved here. I guess my encouragement this morning is that we come again and we aim to be people who are countercultural, people who are not just looking at our affluent neighbours and thinking, what is it they have, and desiring that. Not just looking at those adverts that tell us that we need more to achieve happiness, but instead that we're people that listen to the voice of God, people that are transformed by encountering him, encountering his love and his grace and his generosity to us, and then looking to give that out to others. It takes us back to 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It needs that encounter with God. It needs that work of the Holy Spirit ongoing in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you again, Jesus, for all that you did for us, that you chose to lay down everything. And we thank you, Lord, for your provision as well, that all that we have comes from you. And Lord, we just want to open our hands again this morning and say, we want to be free and open with the things that you provided us with. Lord, lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Fill us anew again this morning that we might hear your voice, that we might receive your love, and that we might see those around about us that you're calling us to help. Help us to be a generous people. People that don't try and hold on for everything, even more than we need, but are people that use that excess that you have blessed us with to bless others. Thank you, Lord. Amen.